The following audio is from River City Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at rivercityrichmond.org.
To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.
In 1920, in East Africa, a man named W. Philip Keller was born. He spent many years in agricultural research, land management, ranch development, and shepherding. He was also a Christian, and in 1970, wrote a book titled, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's filled with interesting insights. I'll just read two brief quotes. Only those intimately acquainted with sheep and their habits understand the significance of a cast sheep. This is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do, and this applied day and night. As Christians, we know there are times in each of our lives when we are like cast sheep, flat on our backs. And so in God's wise and kind design, he puts us in flocks with shepherds, in churches with pastors to help us when we can't help ourselves. And yet the ultimate aid we need, as we actually just sang about, the ultimate aid we need must come from a much greater source than any flawed human shepherd. If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, the final chapter of this letter we've been studying this spring. 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter is writing to churches across Asia Minor who are facing persecution, and he's reminding them that this earth, this life, is not their home. They're elect exiles journeying toward heaven. Their beliefs will be offensive to the world, and yet their conduct ought to be simultaneously attractive to the world, especially as they suffer for Jesus with joy. Here's what I think is the main idea of these first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, the main idea of the passage and therefore of this message. The chief shepherd is honored when pastors serve for right reasons and members follow with right hearts. The chief shepherd is honored when pastors serve for right reasons and members follow with right hearts. We'll think about this in two simple points. First, dear shepherds, he addresses them in verses 1 to 4. And second, dear sheep in verse 5. Dear shepherds, in the first four verses, and dear sheep in verse 5. First of all, dear shepherds. Throughout the letter, Peter has been addressing groups of Christians in various spheres of life. The civic or political sphere, chapter 2, the workplace, chapter 2, the home, chapter 3, and now the local church, which is why he says, verse 1, to the elders among you. This is not one group of elders in one church. It's multiple elderships in multiple churches across Asia Minor. In fact, Peter himself is an elder in the church in Jerusalem, which is why he then says to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. It's interesting here that he doesn't pull the apostle card. He's willing to identify as an apostle. He did so at the beginning of the letter, but here he's appealing to ordinary elders or pastors. As Kyle mentioned, those are interchangeable terms in the New Testament. An elder is a pastor, and a pastor is an elder. He's addressing them as peers, as those who share the same office. And notice, he doesn't say, congratulations, you'll get to share in my future. He says, I'll get to share in yours. This would have been a deep comfort to his hearers, these elders, on the heels of the previous passage. Remember last week about the cost of following Christ. But Peter's saying, just as suffering gave way to glory for King Jesus, so it will for you. We follow in that same pattern. Well, if verse 1 is preamble, what's the appeal, the command that it's leading to? Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. That's the headline for everything that follows. You can think of the beginning of verse 2 as the banner flying over the entire passage. Peter's going to attach some things onto that banner, some specific instructions, but all of it hangs on this preeminent charge, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them. There's so much in verses 2 and 3 that are vital to grasp. In fact, I think we can track with Peter's logic by just simply looking at the who, the what, and the why. In verses 2 and 3, who, what, and why? Who owns the flock? What are elders to do with the flock? And why should elders be doing it? Who owns the flock? What are elders to be doing with the flock? And why should they be doing it? The first and most basic thing to notice is who owns the flock. Peter does not say, elders, be shepherds of your flock, as if they belong to you. Keep your finger in 1 Peter 5 and turn back with me to Acts chapter 20. I'm just going to actually show you one verse in Acts 20. The whole passage would be worth reading on your own time, maybe this afternoon. But it's such a significant parallel passage that I want you to be able to see it and jot it down in your Bible. In Acts 20, Paul's about to leave the city of Ephesus, and he's saying goodbye, giving a farewell address to the elders of the church there. See if you can hear the similarity, the echo between his words and Peter's. Acts 20, verse 28, addressing these elders. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So you have the church and you have the owner's tag. Paul saying, elders, you could have never paid the purchase price. It was infinite in value. 3 years ago, I, with the help of many, many others, may have founded this church. I may have founded River City Baptist Church, but it does not belong to me. Josh, Andy, Sebastian, Kyle, hopefully soon Carl, we have the privilege of leadership, but not the rights of ownership. The privilege of leadership, but not the rights of ownership. And it's hard to imagine a more fundamental task for any elder than simply remembering that. God will not share his glory with another. So pray for us as your pastors that we would never believe the lie which the evil one, who we'll think about next week, who's like a roaring lion, looking for sheep and shepherds to devour, the evil one would love for us to start to believe that this church is ours, that you exist for us. But beloved, I have good news. You're in much better hands. You belong to God. That's the who owns the flock. Now, what are elders meant to do with the flock? Verse 2 is clear. Shepherd them. Watch over them. Because they're under your care. Elders do a lot of things in a lot of churches, but one word, there is one word that captures the heart of the job description. And it's that word, shepherd. Shepherd, which involves, Peter says, watching over the flock. Flip with me now to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, this is just a couple of books before you get to 1 Peter. It's another crucial text, and I'm also just going to show you one verse, but it's so crucial that I want you to see it for yourself and mark it down. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Why? The author says, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Did you catch the middle? Your elders keep watch over you as, quote, those who must give an account. By the way, this verse assumes church membership. Think about it. Out of all the shepherds in the world, don't you want to know which ones God expects you to submit to? And out of all the Christians in the world, I want to know which ones I'm responsible for. This verse only makes sense if there's a defined relationship. Sheep to sheep, sheep to shepherd, shepherd to sheep, which is what we call membership. And particularly when it comes to that relationship from shepherd to sheep, that responsibility, it's hard to imagine something more weighty. Do you realize what Hebrews 13, 17 is saying on the last day? Those who served as elders will stand before the living God, and a question will come to us. What did you do with the souls I entrusted to your care? Let's talk about each one. We've got a lot of time. How did you shepherd Tina? What about Jesse? How about Dylan and Catherine? And on and on and on. In the 1800s, an old seasoned Scottish pastor was writing to a young minister who was discouraged. He was new to the ministry, and his church was smaller than he expected it would be. Growth was slow going. And the older, wiser pastor said this, quote, I know the vanity of your heart, and that you will feel mortified that your congregation is very small in comparison with those of your brethren around you. But assure yourself on the word of an old man that when you come to give an account of them to the Lord Christ at his judgment seat, you will think you had enough. Pray for us, your pastors, that we would shepherd you in such a way that we would be able to stand without shame on the final day and give a good account for how we tended your souls Pray that we would be able to shepherd in such a way that we could hear, as it were, the words, "Well done, good and faithful pastors. You didn't take lightly the responsibility I gave you, I entrusted to you, to take care of my treasured possession." Well, we've seen the who and the what. Who owns the flock? God. What are elders meant to do? Shepherd, watch over. But it's not just about the duty. It's also about the motives. Why should you serve as an elder? Peter answers in verses 2 and 3 with three brief contrasts. These are the things hanging off of the banner. Shepherd the flock of God, watch over them, they're under your care. Let's think about these contrasts, which have to do with motives. First of all, serve as an elder, Peter says, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. We know from the Bible that God loves a cheerful giver. And that doesn't just have to do with money. It also has to do with giving yourself. No wonder the qualifications for the office of elder begin with this. 1 Timothy 3:1, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Don't miss those two verbs, aspires and desires. These are heart words. And likewise, Peter's saying, if your heart's not in it, brother, don't do it. Don't serve as an elder just to check a box or just because you feel obligated. This is good advice, of course. But as I was reflecting on this, I thought, there's lots of good advice Peter could be giving to elders. Why this? Why focus on willingness? I can think of a practical reason and a theological reason. I'm sure you could think of more. That could be something you could talk about with other church members throughout the week. What could be other reasons why Peter chooses these particular three contrasts? But as we think of this first one, about being willing, I think a practical reason would be that at times, it's going to be really hard to be an elder. And it's in those times, not the easy ones, but the trying times when it's going to be key that the reason you're serving is because you didn't get into it in the first place for the wrong reasons. You didn't feel forced or constrained, but you stepped into the office willingly. You're serving in the office willingly, which is going to be ballast when the storms come. And the theological reason, Peter perhaps says this, is that elders, as we'll see, are under-shepherds called to reflect the chief shepherd, which is another way of saying called to be little pictures to the church of what God is like. And what is God like, friends? Is he constrained to save us? Is he forced to love us? No, he protects and feeds and tends and shepherds freely, and an elder has the privilege of representing that kind of God. Contrast number two, at the end of verse 2, is that elders should not pursue dishonest gain, but be eager to serve. Again, this is about motives. Don't step into eldership or stay in the office if you're acting dishonestly or trying to get rich or more broadly just trying to use the people to make a name for yourself. Not so much serving the sheep for their good, but using the sheep for yours. The prophets of the Old Testament were constantly sounding warnings about so-called shepherds who, rather than feeding the sheep, use the sheep to feed themselves. That's why our scripture reading earlier was that sobering passage from Jeremiah 23. I want to show you one more place because this is so important as a backdrop. So turn with me to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, one of the major Old Testament prophets, right after Isaiah and Jeremiah. Ezekiel 34. Starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. Now look down at verse 10, Ezekiel 34:10. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. Oh, friends, the human heart is so devious, it will use anything, even ministry, for selfish ends. It happened among the leaders of God's people in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, and we aren't immune to the danger either. No wonder Peter warns against self-serving motives. Brothers, if you aspire to eldership, and I hope more and more of you do, regularly be checking your motives. Eldering is about others. You want to know what your elders are looking for in future elders? Men who are already doing the work without the title. Men who are already discipling and shepherding, constantly prioritizing the growth of other members and the maturity of the whole church. Men who aren't angling for influence, but are simply going about life being an influence. A positive, constructive, life-giving, fruit-bearing example wherever they go. I want to be very clear about this. Men don't prove to be elders by wowing us with public gifts from up front. Men prove to be elders by showing up quietly and consistently to serve in children's ministry. Men prove to be elders by taking spiritual initiative in others' lives, by, for example, using lunch breaks to meet up with other members to disciple them. Men prove to be elders if they're married by shepherding their wife, so that she's flourishing spiritually too, not just him. Men prove to be elders by being more fluent in encouragement than cynicism. And men prove to be elders by doing all of this willingly and cheerfully without needing to subtly let someone know. Well, let's pray that God would continue raising up these kind of men. And I think our church has many of them, but let's pray that he would continue to raise up this kind of brother in our church. Men of character, men of integrity, men of spiritual initiative who would be eager to serve. And that's the phrase that Peter actually uses here in verse 2, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. This phrase has been living rent-free in my head this whole week. It's very interesting. Well, actually, since Tuesday, when someone else, a church member, pointed it out in sermon preview. Aspiring brother, are you mainly eager to lead or eager to serve? It's comparatively easy for many of us to be eager to lead. You don't have to be a Christian to want to be eager to lead, even in the church. But pray that God would give you a heart that is most driven by a desire to serve. As you pray and process, just remember, according to God's word, you're not ready to lead until you're eager to serve. You're not ready to lead until you're eager to serve. So again, let's pray, church. Let's pray, both for aspiring elders and for our current ones, that we would be truly eager to serve. Final contrast. Verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter is alluding to a moment he was present for when Jesus gathered his disciples to talk about leadership, and he contrasted the way of the world with the way of the cross. Mark 10:42, you know that those regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Same word as 1 Peter 5. But Jesus says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Remember, we talked about that in our series through Mark, racing to the back of the line. You don't have to be living in the Roman Empire to know intuitively what Jesus is talking about. All of us have seen, and some of you have experienced. I know this because I know some of your stories, and I know there's even more represented in this room that I'm aware of. You've experienced heavy-handed, self-serving authority. Whether a teacher, or a boss, or a husband, or a pastor, it is a terrible and sometimes even dangerous thing to be bullied and domineered. To serve someone who, it's very clear, has no interest in returning the favor. And yet Jesus doesn't dismiss authority. Notice this. He doesn't dismiss authority because the Gentiles so misuse it. He doesn't say we're going to reject it. He says, in my kingdom, we're going to redeem it. Which is why Peter says, not lording it over those entrusted to you. The elders of the church are meant to example the upside down leadership of God's kingdom. Peter knows that what he's calling these elders to be willing, eager, servant-hearted examples, is daunting and difficult and will often be discouraging. Honestly, I've hesitated a little bit whether to even touch on this, because to stand up here as a pastor and talk about how pastoring can be hard, it's just a little awkward. It feels maybe self-serving. I don't know. It's just, but I want you all to know, before I say what I think Peter wants us to think about, I want to be very clear that you guys are a joy to pastor, and I mean that. I don't know if there's a more bragged on congregation than you all in the state of Virginia. I love this church, and by that I don't just mean our logo and website and statement of faith. I love you. But I feel compelled to sound this note, because without it, I don't think verse 4 will sing the way Peter intends it to. And it's also worth pointing out, just by way of full disclosure, for those of you who do aspire to be elders, here's the reality. It's not accidental that this passage comes immediately on the heels of last week's. And what was the topic last week? Suffering. It's as if Peter's mind goes straight from suffering, especially at the hands of other people, to eldership. Elders are meant to take the brunt of a lot of the church's pain. That's what it means to stand on the front line and to take hits, not just from the world, but sometimes from the sheep. That's just ministry. You have to be willing to have hard conversations, to disappoint people, to be misunderstood. Oh, I hate being misunderstood. But you have to be willing to be misunderstood. And sometimes misrepresented, even if people mean well, and there'll be nothing you can do about it, and all the while, you have to remain patient. Not just look patient, but remain in your heart patient and gentle and tender toward those you get to serve. But it's because of this unique, lonely kind of suffering that can be bound up with shepherding that Peter, I think, makes eye contact with any elder who's grown discouraged and is tempted to despair. And he says, "Brother, look at me. Listen to me." Verse 4. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." In other words, take the long view. Lift your eyes. Take the long view. The day is coming when all the difficulty, all the sacrifice, all the misunderstandings, all the, at times, loneliness, all your weaknesses, all your failures will give way to endless glory. This will be the ultimate award ceremony with a crown of glory that will be just as imperishable as your very inheritance in heaven. And who's the one who will personally place it on your head? Peter could have said, "The King of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Savior of the world." But here he calls him the chief shepherd, which is so fitting, the lead pastor of any church. So, elder, as you shepherd or prepare to shepherd, remember that you're called to set an example as you follow the one who is the ultimate, perfect example, who will never let us down. Point two, dear sheep. Verse 5, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders." Here Peter moves from addressing the church's shepherds to speaking to its members. The word "younger" here can also mean newer, as in newer to the faith, and therefore younger in the Lord, even if you're more advanced in age. After all, it's one thing to age, it's another thing to mature. Which is why Paul can say to Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers," presumably older ones, "in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." It's a general truth, though, that elders are often going to be a bit older, men with more experience walking with Jesus in a fallen world. I appreciated how Carl, I didn't tell him to do this, but when he gave his testimony a couple Sunday evenings ago, I appreciated how he, as our current elder nominee, just observed that he has walked through almost every life stage represented in the church. Now, does that qualify him to be an elder? No. But it's not irrelevant. It's a gift that he can bring to bear uniquely, a certain hard-won, seasoned perspective on life for the good of the whole church. Well, what's the command here in verse 5? Just as Peter charged elders to shepherd, here he commands members to submit. And submit to a particular group. It's not just a generic submit. It can be easy, after all, to submit to your favorite internet preacher or podcaster or social media influencer or spiritual guru. But he says, submit to, quote, "your elders." And if you can't submit to them, you need to find a group of elders you can submit to. Otherwise, you're choosing to disobey this verse. Now, to be clear, elders are far from infallible. I like amens, but thank you for not saying it just then. Elders, I mean, we make plenty of mistakes, and we should never make you, and you should never, ever submit to sin. To what's clear sin. An elder's authority is not intrinsic. It's tethered. Tethered to the word, which means that an elder without a Bible is an elder without authority. If I, for example, ever stop, I've said this before and I'll keep saying it. If I ever stop preaching the gospel or repenting of sin, the most faithful thing you can possibly do as a church is fire me. So pray for us, your elders, that we would stay faithful and trustworthy. As one person wisely put it, it is a serious spiritual deficiency when a church either has leaders who are untrustworthy or members who are incapable of trusting. In chapter 3, we talked about how hard it can be to follow an imperfect husband. And I know it can be hard to follow imperfect pastors, but the Bible commands it. Unless the pastor is unqualified, but imperfect doesn't mean unqualified. In fact, generally speaking, I'd go so far as to say you either need to remove your pastors or trust them, or find a church with pastors you can trust. But what is not productive, not helpful, not biblical is what I see in certain churches, people who have elders that they just kind of chronically refuse to trust. This is another thing we elders would invite you to pray for us about. Pray that we would be trustworthy, that we would be followable. Pray that we would be the examples God has called us to be. Pray that our wives and kids would flourish in our homes, that we would delight to serve, be eager to serve for God's glory and your good. Keep praying that we would be worthy of trust and that you would be able to trust. If you find your heart is tempted to resist a command like Peter gives here, like if you just really wish this passage ended at verse 4, I would just say, and maybe this will be oddly encouraging, welcome to the letter of 1 Peter. He never said submission would be easy. It's not only you as a church member that's being called to submit. Remember the examples he's given. If he was talking about something easy, he would have said, this would have been the refrain throughout the letter, submit when you agree with governing authorities. Submit when you agree with masters. Submit when you agree with bosses. Submit when you agree with your husband. But agreement is not submission. And if it's any consolation, the other examples were calls to submit to ungodly authority. This is the first call to submit to what at least should be godly authority, which doesn't make it easy, but it does make it possible. But in order to do it, in order to lean in and obey a verse like this that can be scary, it can be difficult, it can be hard, you're going to need one certain crowning virtue. Middle of verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because, and here Peter reaches back to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament to drive home the point. Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. To whom is this summons to humility addressed? All of you, shepherds and sheep, elders and members alike. But what struck me this week that I had never noticed before is that Peter could have so easily inserted this charge, clothe yourselves with humility, immediately after his instructions to elders. I mean, it certainly requires great humility to obey what he's told elders. Shepherd, serve with eager willingness for the good of others. He could have just said, and therefore, finally, elders, be humble. But he saves the command to everyone until after he gives the charge to members. Why? I wonder if it's because, not that elders need humility any less, but I wonder if it's because it may not be as obvious that that's what members need too. Brothers and sisters, you will never have a heart of submission. You will never be able to obey a verse as difficult as 1 Peter 5:5 until you're first clothed in humility and have taken seriously heaven's warning that God opposes the proud. Of all the things that could be opposing you in your life this coming week. You don't want one of them to be omnipotence. In the context of 1 Peter 5, if you want the Almighty God to oppose you, then elders, take advantage of the sheep. And members, refuse to follow your elders. Beloved, there is no greater threat. I mean, this is why we pray on Sunday evenings that the Lord would protect us from the evil one. There is no greater threat to the unity of a Christian congregation than pride. But you want to hear some good news? He shows favor. God shows favor to the humble. Divine, omnipotent grace is just a humble acknowledgement away. Well, as we conclude, the reason we can respond with humility to God and to the leaders he's put in our lives is that in Christ, God showed ultimate humility for us. I mean, if you think about it, elders are sheep, fundamentally sheep, and that's important to say. An elder is always most fundamentally a sheep, not a shepherd. But elders are sheep who have been recognized as shepherds. But Jesus Christ is the shepherd who became a sheep, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Remember those blistering indictments that I had us turn to in Ezekiel 34, 6 centuries before Christ? Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ezekiel, you haven't strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You haven't brought back the strays or searched for the lost. Luke 15:3, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And then Ezekiel turns from indictment to promise. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will tend them in a good pasture. John 10:8, all who come before me, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And finally, in Ezekiel, God says, I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Friend, if you have not given your allegiance personally to the chief shepherd, then you need to repent and believe in him today. What are you waiting for? You're already in a church service. Whether you came here willingly or whether someone forced you to be here, you're already here sitting under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's the essence of sin. But the Lord has laid on him, on the Lamb of God, our substitute and Savior, the iniquity, the sin, the punishment of us all. The shepherd became the lamb so that he could be slaughtered in our place. And then 3 days later, he got up from the dead, just as he predicted, proving that his victory over sin and death was complete. Friend, we've talked today about submitting to under-shepherds. But if you're not yet following Jesus, then I would just say, don't worry about submitting to an under-shepherd. Your first order of business is to submit to the chief shepherd, the one who himself submitted to death for you, if you'll simply turn from your rebellion and put your trust personally in him. And if you are following him, especially if you are an elder or a member of RCBC, let's continue. Let's resolve afresh to live for and reflect the one to whom this church belongs. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the local church. We thank you for members. We thank you for deacons. We thank you for pastors. But we thank you most of all for the senior pastor of any church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you that in his life and death and resurrection, he has made a way for us to enjoy your green pastures forever. And so, Lord, we pray we would cling to this living hope as we seek to live faithfully in this life. And we pray these things in his beautiful name. Amen.